They can get also in Washington, you see, and they've been negotiating. And the one that that I had is not beyond repair, but it requires a new motor and so many improvements. The problem is you've got to know how to operate it. And for example, just today I got a call from Chicago. A very important recording just didn't take, because that included myself. People just didn't know what gadget. It's so delicate, you really have to know how to operate. And when I do speak, usually they have recording machines. So thanks, Bill.
So not necessary?
The answer is no.
No. Okay.
And now I have somewhere upstairs I have a small Sony recorder that I use for and need it, especially when people send me tapes they want me to listen to, and then I put them in and listen to them.
Okay.
I might just briefly report before. I think we should wait for the other fellows to come if we can. I was with Sister Frederick, as you know, for 2 days with Missionaries of Charity in Washington. And this is just breathtaking, and not just a potential, because it's an actuality. The last of the Missionaries of Charity will begin taking catechetical instruction, really as of this fall. That means 3,500 sisters under catechetical instruction. Now 30 have finished the course, 15 months they spent on it. They're taking the last vows on the 8th of December. But the time that I spent in Washington, Thursday and Friday, was explaining to the sisters the questions, all kinds of questions come up regarding the faith, and then also spent several hours in conversation with Sister Frederick. So she is now second in command, and when Mother Teresa is out of Calcutta, and the report is that her health is good enough, so and Sister Frederick returns to Calcutta next week, by the end of next week, and Mother Teresa will be traveling again. Maybe not quite as much as she used to, but still she will be traveling. So Sister Frederick has to stay put because she'll be running the community. But she has appointed, this is already Sister Frederick since she became Assistant Mother General or First Counselor, the old scholar. All the regional superiors throughout the world, and there are, I'm not sure how many, but maybe 16 or 20. And the sisters sent in their answers to the regional, and then they are processed. But Sister Frederick and the Tertian mistress, as they called her, saw me off back to Detroit. The plane was to leave at 7:30, and they got me a pass. And this is Daniel and I had the experience, several experiences. He picked me up at 1 o'clock this morning in Metro. He was left at 7:30, 9:10. The shuttle plane left from Washington National for JFK. Then another plane did leave on time at 11 o'clock, a little after 11, from Kennedy Airport, and got here at a little before 1 o'clock. this morning. But the extra time that I spent at the airport was providential, because I could discuss things with Sister Frederick, and the two things that she agreed to do was to inform, even instruct, the regional superiors, that's in 60 countries, to contact their bishops. And not all bishops are favorably disposed, but no doubt many would be, to have their catechists trained, and the course, or what do you want to call it, would be based on the books that some of you may know that we are using for the teaching of the missionaries of charity. So plan, in other words, for the future, in fact even the almost the immediate present. The Holy Father wanted, that was 5 years ago, not just the missionaries of charity, but missions, as you may call them, in other countries, to have the people trained, both the lay people who are engaged in either evangelization or catechesis, and also priests and religious. So that is, in a way, waiting to be developed. But and this is no secret, we began with the missionaries of charity about 5 years ago, and with the sisters, now under instruction, over 2,000 of them, but with the opening dioceses and families. And this is where one of my hopes is, that the Ignatian catechists can somehow begin to fill the vacuum. But this will have to be carefully thought through, because if you don't push the button, as you know what to do with the vehicle, and as long as the missionaries of charity are in charge of their own catechetical instruction, well, not only gets paid for their services, and they're so highly organized among themselves, and there's no question, all they need is to be told what to do, and they do it. But once we go beyond or outside of a highly structured community like the missionaries of charity, you need people, first of all, very dedicated to doing this, but also have some expertise. And this is one thing I think I shared with you. Is there some one person yet? Maybe Tom may come, is that it?
Tom may come, I don't
know. Let's wait a few minutes.
Okay.
Just in case he does come. Just to kind of, might say, bring you up to date on what is happening. So that the catechetics, as we casually call it, is wide open for development. And I think I mentioned, I'm almost sure that I did, that the Holy See wants the formation of a pontifical international catechetical institute for families. I think I told you about it. And I got a letter, another letter. Has not happened to me, I'd say, ever. Two letters from Cardinal Gagnon in less than 2 weeks. But he assumes that we're not just talking about this, but that we're ready and willing to do something. So that's what the Ignatian catechists, that's what this is all about. And so let's say a prayer now and get into the meeting. Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, now, first may we start with any questions or so on that you may have. And I would prefer, if you don't mind, during these days that we will concentrate on the retreat, on the exercises. Oh, it was worth waiting, don't you think?
Yes.
Did you close the door?
Sorry, I was praying all the way.
We just said our Hail Mary. You say yours, okay?
Okay.
And I suggest that we concentrate during this hour or so on the spiritual exercises. And I thought I would start by asking some questions or feedback. What days are you people on?
I'm on the 25th.
25th, you, John?
Yeah,
28th.
Please?
8th. And Bill, are you making the retreat?
Yes. I'm on the second Beatitudes, which is the 12th.
And
the 23rd.
23rd, and?
I just finished the Kingdom Meditation.
Okay. I should like to also tell you and keep her in your prayers. There's a young woman, Shelley, Penafather, unusual name, last name. She was hired by the Japanese government to train young women in athletics. And she's in her mid-20s. She is making the 30-day retreat in Tokyo.
Mm-hmm.
And she called this morning, 9 o'clock, American time. It's good to hear, isn't it?
Yes.
Father, I know two men that want to make the retreat, two men.
Fine,
you know them both.
They are.
You know them, Bob Collins.
And?
You know Bob Collins?
Yes.
And Tom McGlynn. Tom McGlynn came to your class this last...
Yeah, but I have to... Good. We might just as well share this with ourselves, but among ourselves. The exercises, as you're discovering, have tremendous potential. And basically, with God's grace, they enable us to make lifetime decisions. Most people, I can tell you, do not make them. That includes married people, priests, who have never really made a decision. They're attracted to something. In case of marriage, a woman and women can be very, as we know, attractive. In any case, I would say, John, by all means, what I have to obviously do is budget my own resources. My heart is obviously there, but my head tells me, I was enlightened by grace. What I think we might do is such people to encourage them what I plan to do since I began giving the or directing the spiritual exercise of the Marian Catechists 5 years ago. I would put together on the basis of such experience as I've gained in not just the past 5 years, but over the years of my priesthood, and put together a system, if you might say, more detailed than the one that you people have. And then I would be available to some extent, but I would appreciate if some of you people, you better know what you're doing, are willing and able to help people who make the exercises. I have already done this. You follow me?
Is this what you do with the Marian Catechists?
No.
No.
And this is why you fellows are not, in other words, I want to make sure that, as far as envy lies, that you get this straight. So as far as you're concerned, I told you, to the limits of my own resources. My time is yours. I want to be as available as I can be. But for the others, the answer is by all means. But I think this should be thought through, because what we don't want to have happen, and I've seen this, people who with great zeal undertake to make the spiritual exercises without some guidance. You can, I don't say fall off the cliff, but you can't really get into deep water than you can swim in. And the devil is, he's not happy, to say the least, and not just the meditation of the two standards, he's just not happy with people making the exercises. Raises all kinds of questions and difficulties and worries and anxieties can come in which would normally not bother a person in order to stifle the work of grace. So I would say, John, any of the new people hear about, in fact, I have not done this yet with the Marian catechists, because I didn't want to open the door unless there's something to offer the people. You don't invite them to dinner unless you've got some food to give them. But the Marian catechists too, they tell me that there are people, and I have with some people, for example, this girl in Tokyo, her sister's a Marian catechist, and her sister was just so overwhelmed, you know, by what she received, the graces she got, that her sister, I know her, but I don't know her that well, and by the reception from Tokyo is crystal clear, no static, and my hearing is not the best, but it's loud and clear and on the other side of the world. So and then also there are people in Australia who called twice now for the last 10 days. Same thing. See, once word gets around that the spiritual exercises are available, and people who make them can speak from experience what it does for them, then, well, how can I cash in, especially when there's no there's no monetary charge?
See, so, Father, what I think you should do is to dedicate a couple of weeks, put together some audio tapes like we've got now partially, expand on your sheets, and provide the books, and have Martha market a 30-day spiritual exercise.
Now, Bill, and the rest of you too, see, I have not just, first of all, I have the tapes, but I also have scripts for the tapes, and some of this is where also you might come in. And Lewis Smith, did you fellas meet Lewis Smith? Do you know him? Have you heard the name?
No.
Well, Lewis is Lewis. Lewis Smith lives in Jackson. He made a one-day retreat, like an eight-hour retreat that I gave at Ann Arbor shortly after I came to Detroit. He made the retreat. He was working for the government, and there was some disability he ran into, and he is now officially retired. He has whatever severance pay he's getting. 10 children he and his wife have. So wife and husband came here, spent a couple of hours. Lewis is true blue, just as straight as they come. I've invited him to join you fellas, and he knows about today. I'm not, well, he evidently couldn't make it. I told him he was quite welcome. Now, what I would ask you fellas, Bill, thanks for bringing it up, because this is one thing which you can immediately begin to work with a program, and this would be a book. Because I do have recordings in transcript of retreats that I've given. Now, I don't have recordings have a full 30-day retreat made in chronological sequence. Well, I've given them, but I've never recorded a 30-day retreat as such. However, accumulatively, combining the 4 weeks from the recordings and transcripts that I have, these are available. And a Tricia Melody, that name ring a bell, Tricia Melody, MELODY Melody, Tricia Melody. I was in Washington, as I told you fellows, for 2 days, and now Tricia is a Marianne catechist, and she has been assembling, well, first just a sheer listing of titles of my manuscripts, and most of those manuscripts have never been published. And she sent me a list of 700 titles. It's about one third of the complete listing of manuscripts. So now what I want to do is to go over those titles and pull out those manuscripts that then would be pertinent each of the 4 weeks. And what I would need, first of all, to have copies made, there's only one copy in most cases in existence. Most of them are already typed or printouts. Others still are in Sanskrit. That's 40 years. See, from the very beginning, when I began teaching theology, this is good to hear, and I'd recommend this to you. From the very beginning of teaching theology, I decided I would write out whatever I was going to say. And that means that just literally millions of words have been written out. So, but there's no way that this could be sifted, edited, or whatever by myself. So, and in the process, it would also be good for you fellows, because then you would, whatever insights, you know, the Lord wants to give you, it's up to Him from going over these, because there is depth to each one of these meditations. And you, were you at communion? Were you at Mass today?
Yes.
5:30 Mass? 5 o'clock Mass?
Yes.
Well, that today's gospel is a powerful gospel. If to Caesar we belong to Caesar, to God we belong to God. That's what the revolution is all about. Satan is trying to tell the church, tell God what to do.
We had a discussion on that one.
Yeah. So, but to get into the depth so that then you people, and I really mean this, and this is the way that I did not talk to the women, to Marian catechists. And even where, on occasion, there were some lay people whom I couldn't in conscience, let's say, assist while they were making their exercise, much as I would like to, but there were other duties that the Lord has put into my life. I have, on occasion, this is in the East, in the Washington area, have had lay men, but never lay women. It's not a prejudice, this is a simple fact of life. That's the way we are trained, this is the way I understand God's grace to work. But I do hope that some of you will in time be able to give at least some guidance and direction to lay people making their spiritual exercises. You follow me?
This seems to me, Father, to be the way you describe it, to be a very good way to divide the apostolate of the Marian catechists from the Ignatian catechists.
It's one way. It is one way.
Where at least this would you envision? Because I could easily imagine that putting together a booklet and a set, say, a set of materials to do spiritual exercises would be at least as popular as, say a catechetical.
Yes, at least it could be for those who are hungry for.
And so the whole business of marketing that and getting it out to people and directing it as mentors or directors.
Bill, amen. And this, really, see, this is the way even the Society of Jesus started. When Ignatius was converted in 1520, he was obviously a layman. And the Jesuit order was not founded, as we've been saying, until 1540. Which is why we have our Ignatian year began last month. And in fact, he even spent some time in jail because he was giving the spiritual exercises. And, you know, the Spanish Inquisition, it was all part of it. So we Jesuits know all about the Inquisition because our father was a victim of the Inquisition. But of course, he didn't spend too much time in jail, but he did spend time in jail because he, a layman, presumed to give the exercises. But one reason was because there were priests who were just so off base in the 16th century. I know this is not going to be recorded and publicized, and there are priests that are off the wall today. But then, said you people, be, you know, obedient to the church, responsive to church authority, so that you yourselves be trained to give the exercise, see, to assist with the exercises. And Ignatius himself, otherwise I wouldn't be doing this unless there was a tradition behind it. He himself, long before the age of the media, people just couldn't come to where see Ignatius was. But he would give them a copy of his exercises, and then he would, as far as he could, direct them either by mail or by, you know, some kind of written notes that he gave them. And now take, for example, the Opus Dei. In many ways, the genius of the Opus Dei, and they've, as you know, they have more than a measure of critics. For the Opus Dei members, maybe they have a layman who is their director. Now, you know, we're not jumping ahead because you people have to be trained in 30 days, by the way, to make the exercises now. But the Marian catechists, after some of them 5 years, they're still in formation. Not just a matter of picking up some vocables. You have to know what you're talking about, you see. That's right, Bill. Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Now, keep you people then informed. And more than that, I'd like to also get you people involved. So that's great. And tell the people the answer is yes. However, I think on my part, I should budget myself.
I should have said they want to be catechists, I think.
They do want to be?
They want to be catechists.
Okay. And I would say, what we should do, that's what we've done with the Marian catechists, that there were in general 2 months, or there are in general 2 months, and women who want to join the Marian catechists make their 30-day retreat. And the month of October is one, and the month of January is another. The beginning of, you know, the new, at least, calendar year. However, once you fellows finish, you know, your own spiritual exercises, the men would be welcome to come to the meetings. But then I think, Levi, so that we don't mix things up, it's much better if those who are Ignatian catechists would be making their exercise at the same time. See, then I can give them also, I'm giving you people more time. That makes sense? But I had in mind other people too, which is, I think, what Bill thought.
Yeah, what I was just going to mention, Father, is that people are coming in, and we're all at different stages of the spiritual exercises at this point. Perhaps with the case of these two gentlemen, if they were to come in now, that might be okay, but we probably should set some sort of deadline.
Well, I would say, Bill, I think, if I may say so, I am hereby setting a deadline.
Okay.
Because yes, I've got to be as structured a life as I can live so that I can apportion things. And in January, now one problem with January for me is that the first 2 weeks in January, almost certainly, I will be tied up. I'll be in New Mexico till the end of the 6th of January. Then I'm to be in Vancouver, British Columbia, through the 12th. And that, by the way, opened up just a huge possibility. The Archdiocese of Vancouver wants all of its catechists trained. And the first group is making its retreat for 5 days in Vancouver. And on Saturday, all the catechists of the Archdiocese will meet in some designated place and have to speak to them and how to be, you know, Catholic teachers of the faith in our day. That's the first that I know of in Canada, the United States, where an archbishop seriously wants all the teachers, all the CCD, all the school teachers to be trained in the faith. Isn't that marvelous? Right.
That's not in the United States.
Miracles don't have not ceased. But there will be work to do. You follow me? And I would like to give you fellows more responsibility for, and this is not for macho reasons, this is common sense. 40 years in the priesthood with both men and women. There are certain things that God has made men for, and unfortunately men are not using their masculine talents, and often the women, like today's liberated age, are insisting, like at today's Mass. I was never so surrounded by women during Mass in my life.
There were seven, Father.
Please?
There were seven. Include the altar girl.
Yeah.
There were seven.
And, well, I just, the vocabulary I had in my mind, but I thought myself hardened. Not the time and place. So, now back to the exercises. I would like to, first of all, I've already asked, are all of you then, are you past the first week? Everybody? Everybody?
Yep.
Viva. What I thought I'd do is, let's then concentrate on the second week, at least, whether you finished it already or not, and say something beyond what we've already said regarding the second week of the exercises. Depending on who gives the exercises, as the expression goes, in terms of the number of sheer meditations, often the second week has, out of 30 days, a majority of meditations. In your case, from the 5th through 15. The 15th day, that's 11 days. It surely is the majority of 4 weeks. And it could even be extended. And just for the record, for the future, only the Lord knows what this will all lead to. How many thousands of souls you can affect. I think I should say this. You may have heard the name Handmaids of the Precious Blood. A contemplative community of nuns in New Mexico. About 40 in the community. Now, the Mother General, Mother David Marie, made the 30-day exercises pretty much as you're making them, by telephone. She in Hamer Springs and me here in Detroit. Well, she was just so overwhelmed by the grace that she received that she has decided, being a Mother General, she could decide this, that all of her sisters will make the 30-day retreat. Mm-hmm. And she's giving them 12 months to do it. And in fact, one sister finished today, mm-hmm. so she called me up and could I give her a little exhortation, a table blessing over the telephone, you see? Which I did. So that this spreads like, in a good sense, like wildfire, once people realize. But you better know, all you can know about the exercises may be to your benefit for the future. The second week then covers everything from Christ's conception in his mother's womb up to and including, well, Holy Week. I prefer to put Holy Week that day in the third week. The second week, therefore, brings out especially who Christ is, what virtues he practiced, and how he wants those who believe in him to follow him. So the who, the what, and the how. The who Jesus Christ is, the what he wants us to know, and how. That how is a very important question. How each one, for example, you ought to follow Christ in his humility. But what a difference. Humility of a married man and the humility of a priest or a layman who is not married. You see, that how, that's where the supernatural virtue of prudence. If you have copies of the Pocket Catholic Catechism, you might read the section, I think it's almost two, maybe even three pages, on prudence. And if you have access and get access to Thomas Aquinas' Summa, his treatment of prudence, I consider the most valuable in spiritual literature. It's so profoundly insightful. Just what is prudence? And if anything Ignatian catechists need, believe me, they need prudence. So the second week then concentrates on Christ up to the time when he enters his passion. Now, the who Christ is, there are of course two essential elements to that who. He is true God and he is true man. There is no way that the human mind can comprehend, and if our comprehend is deliberate, how the mind can comprehend just how those two can be united in question. In one human person or one divine person, Daniel?
One divine person.
Okay. Okay. And yes, though he was a divine person, he was a true man. And it's on that level as a who is Christ that I believe the church, especially in the depths of her spirituality, is being most tested today, because some of the most, insightful minds intelligent men, just to mention a few of them: Carl Rohner, Skilovics, Hans Kuhn. They all, or the Dominican potential of the Midwest.
Johann Baptist Metz.
Gorgon. Is it a two-volume Life of Christ? Well, give me those Lives of Christ. You know, they're big, thick books. Skilovics, depending on the edition, but the one that I'm familiar with, has two volumes. One called Jesus, the other called Christ. Together over 1,000 pages. And we'll talk about Christ's divinity. Talk about Christ's humanity. Or by the time you finish reading Skilovics, Christ is not true God, or he is true man, in the sense in which the movie The Last Temptation made him a true man. You follow logic. And this is where you need, I don't mean necessarily during the exercises, but for the years to come. And I made sure that the Kathy Lifetime Reading Plan, by the way, you should all have a copy of that book. There are certain just great masters of Christology that have written on who is Christ. Augustine, of course, Aquinas, Bellarmine, and we've talked about this before, but the Latin. I'm not going to dwell on this now, but some of the finest theological writing is just not available in vernacular, just isn't. And people, except to people like you, I wouldn't even be talking about this because it would be wasted effort. But I would say if you can at least acquire some ability to read Latin, at least to be able to read some of the great masterpieces of Catholic dogma and say, who is Christ? Aquinas and Augustine in their respective Christologies, those are in English. At any rate, to come to know who Christ is, of course, always for meditation, which there's no substitute, but also by exposing the mind to other great minds like the ones we've mentioned. Because then, listen to this, there's a difference. And what a difference between the meditation of a person who, through no fault of his or her own, but just does not have any deep understanding of the faith, theologically speaking. That person can and should pray. But another person whose mind has been deepened and sharpened, that person's meditation will be different. And I want you fellows, and I mean it, I never talk this way to the million catechists, I want you fellows to understand, to grasp the meaning of what you believe and hear, who Christ is. So you can talk about his humanity and not lose your balance. And talk about his divinity and not jeopardize your faith in so many. Now, by now, you know, some of these men, Hans Kung, is no longer even a believing Christian. And I wonder whether he's a believer in God. And I can also tell you this, having spent so much of my life in associating with, to put it mildly, with people who have been in the vanguard of the revolution that we're living in now, I can tell you this, that some of these so-called famous theologians, when you come to know them, the vocabulary understanding. I mean, so polysyllabic that even the dictionary is no help in the course. You get the impression of, gosh, what depth? It's not depth. It's a muddy pool of water. You follow my figurative speech? The intellect, human intellect, is meant to penetrate. Want you fellows to penetrate, okay?
They forget the profundity of simplicity.
Please?
They forget the profundity of simplicity.
Yeah. And they begin to question. Raise all kinds of difficulties. A child of six can raise questions. Ma, for example, I remember in dentistry doctor's office, mother was showing a child in a magazine, 4-year-old child. Ma, why is that green? I thought I'd wait until I go to Rome and talk to the general. I'm due, Lord willing, to be there for 8 days, end of November, beginning of December. So that's the who. Now the what?
You were saying you expect the Ignatian catechists.
Ignatian catechists, in the spirit of St. Ignatius, to understand your faith. In other words, among the responsibilities that I see from the Ignatian catechists is a deepening of the virtue of faith, which, as you know, is a virtue which resides in the intellect, with which we are enabled then to assent everything that God has revealed, not because we comprehend what we believe, but because God, who is all wise and all truthful, tells us it is to be believed. And many people, good people, I'd say most people, never use their intellect to go beyond the surface in grasping their faith. And this is what I expect of the Ignatian catechists. And if there's one truth of your faith, or of our faith, Ignatian catechists should grasp as deeply as possible. Eternity will be too short. It is, who is Jesus Christ? And the 16th chapter of Matthew, remember, when Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And then Peter, remember, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord told him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father. And he promised him the primacy. Then the what? What, in other words, does Christ, this is the second week, what does Christ want of those who believe in him? And this is very simple to express. Let me tell you, once you realize what's behind the answer to the question, your lives and those whom you affect will be changed. Everything which Christ has revealed is meant to be not only believed with the mind, is to be carried into practice by the will. In other words, every mystery of faith, and for our purpose beginning with the incarnation, is to be lived out. And then that basic distinction which we made at the beginning of the exercises, that the what Christ expects of his followers should be distinguished between what he demands of his followers as a condition for their salvation, which is preceptive, and what he wants of his followers would be pleased if his followers did. And unlike the first level of what does Christ want of his followers, which is prescriptive or imperative, this is invitational. Call it, I see we don't even have our English vocabulary because English language is not a Catholic language.
You'd want to say conciliar.
Please?
You'd want to say counselor.
Counseling. We don't even have conciliar has immediate other connotations. It's a counselor. That's spelled C-O-U-N-S-E-L. And this is one thing that I think should be made very plain. The counsels, C-O-U-N-S-E-L-S. Though they've always and correctly been identified with those, like the rich young man, if, notice the hypothesis, the man asked Christ, what must I do to be saved? He was told, keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them from my youth. He might have stopped there, thanked our Lord, and gone away. But he didn't. He said, I've kept all these from our youth. What more, depending on the translation, what more is wanting to me? What more can I do? And the key word is more. Now, for the first time in 19 centuries of the Church's considered history, or considered always used in the technical sense of a general council, for the first time ever, Lumen Gentium asked the document, automatic document of the Church, as a chapter on the universal call to holiness. And the council quotes from St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now on this level, we are the what Christ wants of his followers. He wants, of course, he must have provided the grace, otherwise we cannot do, obviously, what Christ does not give us the grace to put into practice. Then, not only, though of course also, those who have entered the religious life and have indeed vowed themselves to poverty, celibacy, and obedience, the universal Church, at the time of St. Paul, has always believed this, but there's such a thing as development of doctrine. That's one thing that later on, not now, but later on, we should go into. Did you have a class in development of doctrine, Bill, at St. John's?
I didn't need credit for it, but I sat in on it.
Please?
I sat in on your class in development of doctrine.
You did it?
Yeah.
Okay. But it's something that somewhere you should get. I provide you with manuscripts on published things that I have on development of doctrine. The Church grows in her penetration and grasp of the mysteries of faith here on the what Christ wants of his followers. Not only what we must do, but what with grace we can do, which is more. I wouldn't be talking to you fellows, I wouldn't. The very term, either Marian or Ignatian Catechist, would be meaningless unless I assume that you people have the grace, and of course you'd have the corresponding generosity to cooperate with the grace of doing more than you're obliged to under pain of sin.
Well, you just interject, Father. What you've been saying is that there's a universal call to holiness. And I believe the Church teaches that in order to become holy, it's necessary to follow at least some of the counsels of the Church.
Yes.
Preceptive holiness isn't possible. Purely preceptive holiness. You need to follow the counsels of the Church. And therefore, people have to embrace some of the counsels, and therefore they have to remake some sort of an election which would be found in something like the Ignatian 30-day exercises. So it's almost like a command of the Church to do the 30-day exercises.
Yes. I would say, and Bill, I would even say this. I have somewhere, I've given these conferences, they're either, at least they're audio taped, if not videoed, on the heroism that the Church requires of her members today. Ordinary bishops cannot survive. Ordinary priests. Ordinary mothers or fathers. Ordinary men and women. Ordinary religious. Ordinary families. Not in today's world. And the term I use is heroic. You've got to go way beyond the call of duty, even to survive in today's society.
These tapes, where would these tapes be?
And I would say this, when I can, well, I know how much people you've seen, but there is a master list which is not complete. About 25 pages of titles are the recordings. Most of them are marketed. Some have not yet been marketed. So I have these because over these years I have been, and since the recording began, in fact, the first television station, I think, was in the 40s in Pittsburgh. So I was ordained a priest just about the time when television was invented. So these things are available, but it's not just a question of swimming in around these things, you see, in some organized way, and any assistance you can give, not me as a person, but to those whom we can affect. Very happy to share these with you, but not just for the sake of curiosity.
Right. But this list of the tapes you could make available to us?
Yes. Yes, I could. However, I feel not for, in other words, eventually, and even that, as far as marketing goes, because many are being marketed. There's one thing to be marketed, another thing to really be successfully marketed, so to make things known. Yes, these things are available. Now, some of the tapes have to be edited because I sometimes say things to a group that I don't want the public. I'm telling you fellas to hear. But to just come back to the what. Now, there was more is expected. And that's not just for the sake of survival. And we've got to be more heavily armored, as it were, nowadays, even to survive. No. If you're going to influence your contemporaries, you've got to be really as knowledgeable of what, say, a person in your position or profession or state of life should know about the world, but you should be also extraordinarily knowledgeable in your faith, and then above all, you must be extraordinarily close to God. See what he uses. I have taught too many priests not to know some of the geniuses that I taught later on became washouts. You follow me? It's not just brains that God uses. So it's a close union with God and all the virtues that you people are going through in the exercises. And I hope that you're making a daily examination of conscience by now. Every evening, at least for a few minutes, examine yourselves. And you should also know what your failings are. We all have our specialized failings. Put down the seven capital sins. You've got your seven capitals as I've got mine, probably. And to cope with those, struggle with the flesh, the world of the devil. And number three, I'm just giving you, I thought this was worth doing, analyzing the second week, is the how. Now we can come back to this again another time with more detail, but just some basic norms on knowing for yourselves and then for whatever guidance you would give others on how Christ is to be followed. First of all, in the Gospels themselves, Christ more than once, in different words, warns us not to have the wisdom of the world. And he tells us the most incredible statement that he made on the subject was, you are to be as simple as doves and wise as serpents. Well, meaning what? You've got to have the docility, the humility, the patience, the obedience that Christ surely practiced, allowing himself to be physically nailed to the cross and bleed to death. But anybody who thinks that Christ was a simple person, Christ is a paradox, mystery, but apparent contradiction. By the way, how many of you have read Chesterton's Eternal Man? It's a great book. Read it. And he brings out what we're talking about here. The same Christ took children into his arms and in a great compassion for the sick and the weak and the fallen. The same Christ told the devil where to get off. Called the Pharisees. Well, even an English translation is strong. But I'm told in original Aramaic. No wonder they killed him. In other words, is how Christ is to be followed. I repeat, it's not simple. I don't mean it's necessarily complicated. But Christ is a mystery. He didn't just reveal mysteries, he is a mystery. Christ being God is at once love incarnate. But Christ being God is also justice incarnate. It's not just love this and love that. And this is where so many, even of our church leaders, as you know, adapting and concession, whatever you want to call it, well, Christ knew, because it was the will of his Father, when he should allow himself to be condemned to death, not to be spat upon and scourged and crowned with thorns. Remember, he might remind of Pilate, my friend, you'd have no power over me unless they were given to you, in effect, by me. So that's, and this is something that I'm still learning at my age, and I'm sure till the moment the Lord calls me into eternity. Then how is especially the fruit of prayer? Only God knows, nobody has counted them. I'm not telling any of you to count the number of decisions you make in a given day. I may have mentioned this, a low estimate on an ordinary waking day. I mean, if you're sleeping all day, well, that'll be asleep, pardon me. You might have to be sleeping then for you in many ways. But is our day is your night. But during the 16 or so waking hours of a 24 hours, not necessarily day in the popular sense, I would say 1,000 decisions in the safest of it. There are constantly little things that really are in effect decisions. Most of them are habitual. So we might say automatic. Hell, they wouldn't be habitual or automatic unless over the years we had got ourselves into certain habitual or automatic ways of doing things. You follow me? And for the how you are to follow Christ. And in many cases you just cannot, you know, wait or read a book. What am I to do now? The key to knowing how to follow Christ is to be sincerely doing His will at every moment to the best of my ability. So that if I sincerely do God's will by my clock at 7 minutes after 8, then at 8 minutes after 8, He will tell me how I am to do His will. But I won't know how to do it 8 minutes after 8 unless I have been faithful in doing His will 7 minutes after 8. I'm not being clever in saying this. It's a fruit of a lifetime of both trying in my own weak way, doing God's will, and guiding souls in the service of Christ.
Father, in some sense, what you're saying, and I've heard you say this before, and you use the analogy, it might be useful to these gentlemen, that following God's will is a little like driving a car. That you know where you're supposed to be at this particular point because you were in the right spot just a little bit before, and you just kind of follow the curve down the road.
And all the while, and God is keeping you on the road. In other words, He's providing the road. Yes. But you see, you have to reach. I happen not to drive a car. Having been driven in a car, I know something about. Especially when they suddenly stop. Yes, the analogy I think is a valid one. In other words, that I'm obeying, shall I say, God's traffic rules every moment, and that there's a detour or somebody comes out of a, you know, out of a parking lot, and that I know exactly what to do every moment of my journey until eternity. But now sometimes he may have to stop, like in a car, and take time out. Does that still hold? You see? And you ask the Lord, now what? I'm lost.
But then it's kind of like when you had the accident. The driver or somebody ceased to be following God's will, and you kind of got lost. You didn't know what.
Not necessarily not following God's will. See, sometimes God, leave it to Him. See, He's giving you directions, and sometimes His directions are clear. But every once in a while, I repeat, leave it to God. He's still giving you directions. Can't make them out. And then you stop. You don't just keep going. You stop. And you know, Let me turn on the light and read the roadmap. And he'll provide. Now, of course, if we don't follow his will, but there are two reasons why we may have to stop. I would say the first reason is not necessarily that I have not been doing God's will, but that God just withdraws his light. Why? So we don't think that we've got this thing made. The mystics speak about the dark night of the soul. And that dark night is to be taken quite literally. You follow? Just, things just don't make sense. And then you beg for light, and then you realize, Lord, well, it's like a big fog. You just, Lord, guide me, protect me. But he'll come through. Now, the other reason, as I say, it may be that I've just gone off on my own, and now he wants to shake me up or wake me up so that I will get back on the right road. But for yourselves, I think this is an important distinction to make. In dealing with souls, as I have over the years, the first thing that I need to know when I begin to give whatever guidance I can, he will call me up. Now, it all depends on how much I know about the person who wants counsel. The less I know about the person, the less effective my counsel will be, because I can give them general ideas, but they may need specific answers. So one thing that, as you, some of you may know, I ask people to put in writing, just tell me something about yourself, to find out whether the person sincerely wants to do God's will. Because then I can give them certain directions on the basis of certain premises. The person is not really serious about doing God's will and runs into a jam. Well, my advice to that person is not to solve the problem here and now. My duty to that person is start doing God's will. That's why psychologists, and over the years, first of all, having finished my own graduate studies in psychology, and every once in a while I'm called up by a psychiatrist, I'd say an average of once a month for counsel. The psychological sciences, whatever help they can provide. But on the level on which we are here speaking, psychology is popularly understood, is helpless. It has to be on the premises of the faith that the absolute precondition for knowing how to follow Christ, the indispensable precondition, is that I am sincerely trying to do as I see his will in my life. Otherwise, no amount of erudition or psychologism will help me. And I might just close with this. That means to live a life of prayer. Whatever else you fellows do, cultivate, learn about it, pray about it. The spirit, I don't exaggerate now I say this, of constant prayer. It doesn't mean you're constantly memorizing or reciting Hail Marys, you understand. The essence of prayer is in the will, and the essence of what we call prayer of the heart is the will constantly disposed to do God's will. That is the theological definition of constant prayer. That what we call prayer of the heart, or also called constant prayer, is to be taken literally. It is that disposition of soul where the free human will is always, with not a moment's interruption, always ready to do the will of God. And that, in the theological vocabulary, is constant prayer. Or the exhortation that we have in Sacred Scripture, pray always. We pray essentially with the will, that the mind and even other faculties may necessarily have to be occupied with, well, creatures. But the will being united with the will of God. And by the way, the perfect definition of this constant prayer is enshrined in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then, how is God's will being done in heaven? First of all, everyone does it. Everyone does it as perfectly as they can. And what is most satisfying, everyone does it and is enjoying it. That's what heaven is. That's why St. Augustine says, not the primary, but logically the first meaning of that heaven in the Lord's Prayer is heaven on earth. We are to have a prelude, an anticipation of heaven here on earth, enjoying God by doing His will. And let's have no illusions. On earth, this means carrying the cross. So the difference between doing God's will on earth and doing it in heaven is both are to be enjoyed. But on earth, doing God's will involves necessarily carrying the cross. And would you believe it? Would you believe it? And enjoying the experience. 25 years ago, I didn't used to talk this way.
It's near the end. Do you want to schedule a meeting?
Yes, because I'm finished with whatever.
Wednesday?
Let me see, Bill. We'll have to adjust ourselves because Tuesday I go to Chicago to give a men's retreat. And women's retreat. It's the second half of the women who could make the retreat in Barrington, Illinois. So I'll be there Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Now, as of now, the retreat on Thursday, the 25th, ends at 4 o'clock in Chicago. That's Thursday. Now, there are people, you know, with want me to meet with them, and I'm meeting with people when I go to Chicago. But one possibility would be Thursday evening. Another one would be I'm home all day Friday. I gave an appointment to a fellow by the name of Miller. Anybody know John Miller? John Miller. He's from California, living now in Michigan. He called up, and I have his phone numbers. He's due to come, I believe, with his wife at 7 o'clock on Friday, the 26th. And Saturday, as it happens, I have to go back to Chicago for a meeting with the Society for Religious Vocations, of which I am the spiritual director. And then I'll be back at Saturday evening. Now, it may be, I'm to have an appointment with a doctor, Dr. Dolai, who over the years has kept me alive. Just a great man, with his family, children, and so on. And it's a combination of both you know, give them whatever counsel they would want. Also, especially saw me at the in Chicago when I was there, you know, blacker in face than I am now. As of now, I'm supposed to be meeting with him and his wife at 4:30 on Saturday evening.
In Chicago.
In Chicago. I think it'd be wiser, except for Friday when I will be in the city. I could change the Friday meeting with this gentleman.
Could we do it Thursday?
Well, as I say, Thursday evening, as of now, I could come in after the retreat finishes at 4 o'clock. I lose 1 hour coming to Detroit. Takes an hour to get here. Give myself an hour to get to the airport from Farrington.
It ends at 4 o'clock Central Standard Time, so that would be 5 o'clock Eastern. So you wouldn't get back until 6 o'clock?
Well, even more than, well, at the earliest. Because if I need an hour to get to the airport, and I really would have myself an hour to get to the airport. So the earliest thing could probably would be 5. And I would then lose 1 hour in time, 1 hour of flying, so that's 7 o'clock that I get back into Metro. Pardon me. No, it's City. I want to come back into City Airport. So Thursday would be, and I would then adjust myself. And by the way, in God's providence, I have not made my reservations yet. And one reason I did want to, you know, whatever we could do, because next week, as you see, I've got 84 days out of the city. So, you know, not all of you can make it on a Thursday, right? But then Saturday, it's possible that it's still a week away. I told Bill Fehrman, by the way, he's also an Asian catechist. Some of you know him, don't you? He's just true blue. And now Bill is arranging for my pickup and so on at the airport. He's going to see if he couldn't get me out of Chicago earlier than I had here planned. I had here planned to meet the doctor at 4:30. He'd be talking to Dr. Tolahai. If I could meet with the doctor, like earlier in the afternoon, I might be able to get back on a week from today, Saturday. And if you wish, I can just see that's what I want, because I have not yet committed to myself except to see the doctor presently at 4:30. It would be too realistic if we, you know, waited until 4:30 Chicago time and then even met with the doctor till around 6. So,
Father, wouldn't it be better for you to do it on Friday?
Well, as I say, I'm perfectly willing.
I'm just thinking about the, you know,
well, Friday, I think. What advantage?
Would he have to come all the way back here just for that? From Chicago?
Well, I think you were going to be coming back to Detroit anyway, weren't you, Father?
I'm coming back on Saturday. I'm coming back on Thursday. And see also what I want to do, because this is part of the logic of my life, that I do not want to stay overnight unnecessarily. So that I would be coming back Thursday night to Detroit. Stay in Detroit Thursday night, and stay in Detroit Friday night. Then Saturday, go back, and I would say, literally, just for the morning. In other words, I would go to Chicago, give my talk to the people for the Location Society, and then, now it does depend on the doctor. I would like to adjust myself to his schedule. I could come back earlier on Saturday then, so I would not have any overnight, either Thursday or Friday or Saturday. I will be then in Detroit Thursday, and Thursday evening, all day Friday, and then Saturday, depending on what the doctor decides. If you want to.
Why? Well, I was just, I'm trying to make it on Saturday.
Okay. I'll tell you what. Well, what if we do it this way? In other words, it's somewhat up to me. On the other hand, see, in God's providence, until you people came, I don't want to. Common sense tells me, once I make certain definite commitments, then I don't want to change those. I have not made a definite commitment after the time of my leaving Chicago on Saturday and returning to Detroit. If I could be assured that enough of you fellows came on Saturday, which is a week from today, then as far as I'm concerned, it's settled. Then we will meet.
Saturday's fine for me.
Okay. Let's plan. Now, if you wouldn't mind, just to make sure that I'm not, caught in the traffic or whatever, why don't we make it 7:30 instead of 7? Is that fair? And I would also tell you this, in case I run into a snag, that I would call, say, you, Daniel, and say that I'm going to be somewhat delayed. Because with planes, you never know.
The other thing that you might do is if the doctor can't adjust his schedule and he can't make it back, you can call Daniel.
You've got a week to do it, you see?
Yeah.
I'll let you know. As of now, it's 7 o'clock. 7:30. It is 7:30 on Saturday, October the 27th, okay?
Father, one further question. Will you be here to celebrate Mass for any of the days this week?
Of this week? Mm-hmm. Yes. I will be here, tomorrow, and the usual time for Mass, unless I'm saying Mass at Jesu, is 7.
Are you saying?
I don't have a Mass at Jesu this coming week.
Okay.
So I will be saying Mass. Now, I really need to know beforehand whether anybody is coming, because otherwise I go downstairs to the basement and say my Mass privately, you see?
I'll come.
I'll just do that. I will be here at the university, offering Mass at 7 o'clock, and then we'll be on the first floor of the private chapel. I'll bring whatever we need, and I'll be at the door 10, at the very latest 5 to 7, and even no necessary to send a scout out to find if there's anybody that was delayed, you see. At 7 o'clock on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday.
You're going to be on that Monday, Tuesday.
Monday, Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday.
Tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Friday.
Yes. So the day that I would not be celebrating Mass here at 7, it'd be Wednesday and Thursday, and I will be in Chicago those mornings. That fair? And fellas, only in God's providence, in time will you know what grace He's giving you. If you feel open with Him, in other words, tell Lord, let me know what you want me to do. Keep a record so you can hold it against yourself. And when you're discouraged or depressed, say, that's what I promised you, Lord. I better live up to it. It's 8:30. So shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us at the cross today.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Oh, thank you. And any other ideas? This is good. On the Latin course, it has great great potential. But I would like to, by the way, I'd like to, and I'm in Rome, I'd like to tell the people in Rome that we are really underway. If they're back, would that be great?
I ordered the textbook.
Please?
I ordered the textbook.
Oh, great. So, fellas, can I leave you to your devices and whatever? Just be sure to put out the light, and the office, I think, is open until about 9 o'clock, but I've got. Okay?
Thank you. Thanks.